Glad you're here. All right, Matthew 7, 13. The words of Jesus, he says to enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and how difficult is the road that leads to life, and few find it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds pounded on that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was built on the rock. But for everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the rivers rose, and the winds blew, and they pounded that house, and it collapsed, and it collapsed, Jesus says, with a great crash. This is God's word. So for 9 weeks-ish, we are working through our membership commitments. And if you don't know what those are, if you're new or a guest or whatever, those are membership commitments are a set of promises that we make to God and to each other for how we're going to follow Jesus together. Like, how do the member? What are you guys doing? We're following Jesus together. How are you doing it? We're committing to these things. And we covered our unity the last couple weeks. And now we're going to cover our mission. And our mission is worship and discipleship and evangelism. Worship last week is loyalty and devotion to God no matter what. Okay, the boys in the furnace and on and on. Discipleship we're going to cover today, and evangelism next week. And so if we are committed to those three things, we're going to more likely than not be successful in the task that Jesus has given his disciples. Okay, so what's discipleship? It's following Jesus. Which is that mine? No, that's yours. Mine's doing like 4 a.m. wake ups for no reason. Pre-planning it, I think, actually. Discipleship is following Jesus. It's hearing and obeying his words, and then seeing and imitating his example. If you're doing those things, you are a disciple. So we'll start with hearing and obeying the words of Jesus. Our opening passage, Matthew 7, it's at the end of a large portion of teaching from Jesus, where he says, if you want to inherit the earth in the age to come, you need to be humble and be meek. If you want to be filled, you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you want to have mercy on the day of judgment when you stand before God, if you want mercy then, Jesus says, you show mercy to other peoples now. If you want to see God and approach him in his temple, you need to cultivate a pure heart now. And then he teaches you guys do good works that glorify God. And then Jesus says not to break the commandments, which would include not hating your brother with your heart or your hands, not committing adultery with your eyes or any other appendage, not lying. Then he teaches to not resist an evildoer. He says, love your neighbor and love your enemies. Give generously, Jesus says, but do it in secret. Pray. Also in secret, but pray for the things God cares about, his name being honored, his kingdom arriving, strength to be a disciple in the meantime, especially the strength that's required to do those things he just said, like forgive other people. Then he says to fast, but do that in secret. He says, and don't let money become your master. You can't serve two masters, Jesus says. He says not to worry about your life. And then he finishes with, hey, ask God for help with all of this. So these are, and we could read more, right? It's Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. This is the teaching of Jesus, right? These are his words, things that he said on the mountain and on the plain. And then he finishes giving all of these commands, teaching all of these things. He finishes by saying, look, you have two choices now. You can hear and obey these things and live forever, or you can hear and ignore these things and end up in a lake of fire, right? That's how the sermon ends. He says there's a way that leads to destruction, right? Second Temple Judaism, shorthand for a lake of fire. And there's a way that leads to life. Second Temple Judaism, shorthand for the resurrection of the dead, the age to come, the kingdom of God. At the end of those words, he says, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. The gate is wide, the road is broad that leads to destruction. Many go through it. How narrow and how difficult the gate that leads to life, and few find it. And then he contrasts, hey, there's two different kinds of people. There's those, verse 24, who hears these words of mine and acts on them, and those who hear my words and ignore them. Okay? Eternal life or destruction. So discipleship is hearing and obeying the words of Jesus. And I'm assuming, based on what the rest of the Bible tells us, doing that with the help of the Spirit. I'm not putting a burden on your back that you can't carry without the Spirit's help. So if you want to be a disciple, you're going to hear the words of Jesus, right? How will they hear unless, right? And meaning when Jesus says jump on your way up, you're saying how high? Okay, I'm hearing and I'm obeying the words of Jesus. But it's not just hearing and obeying his words. It's seeing and imitating his example, right? Monkey see, monkey do. Josh do. Okay, so what example did Jesus give? All kinds of things. He did all sorts of things that call for imitation, but three primary ones sum up the main thrust of discipleship. You know, hey, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to imitate Jesus? First is this total surrender to the Father. Okay, one of the earliest scenes that we have of Jesus shows him in the temple, his father's house. And in the temple, as a little kid, he's discussing the Torah, what it says, how to interpret it, how to obey it, how do I submit to what my father has said. The words God has given Israel, Jesus wants to be devoted to those things from a young age. Then during his ministry, he makes claims like, this is the Gospel of John, Nehemiah will like all of this. And I'm coming around on John, guys.
Yeah.
It's still the worst gospel, but I'm coming around. Give me some time. John 4, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of who? Him who sent me, right? I'm surrendered to him. Whatever he's, I'm doing that. John 5, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him. Yeah, him who sent me. John 14, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father has commanded me. And part of the mission that the Father commands the Son to do is to lay down his life for the sake of others on a cross. And even to this, Jesus submits, right? Even to this. So Matthew 26, Jesus in the garden before the cross, he's praying, he's sweating blood. He says, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you, right? I'm surrendered to you. If this is how it has to happen, I'm going to do it. I'd rather not. I'm going to do it again a second time. He goes, because they all fell asleep. Which falling asleep at the prayer meeting is better than not attending the prayer meeting. But a second time he went away, and I would be thrilled if we had a room full of sleepy people. That would be awesome. He went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done, right? I do not want to do this, right? In his humanity, I do not want to do this, but you're the boss, right? I'm surrender. So the first example that we are to see Jesus do and imitate is total surrender to God. Got it?
Yeah.
Easy? Okay. Not easy, hard, but you understand the concept? Okay. Second thing, part of the motivation, like to surrendering to the Father's will, comes from total trust that the Father is going to make things right in the end, right? If he's going to lead me through the thing, I know what's on the other side of it is a good thing, therefore I'm surrendered to him. So Jesus can submit to suffering and hardship and pain and death because he has total trust that the Father will ultimately make things right. Because Jesus knows his Bible, right? Yes? Better than most, at least? Okay. He could teach it pretty well. Okay, all right. So he knows, right? He knows what the prophets have said and written them, right? And in a weird way, like inspired them to say the things that they said. He knows Isaiah 53. He knows that the prophet says that the suffering servant will suffer and will see anguish, but he also knows that the prophet keeps going and says, and after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. And his children will, you know, cover the earth and all the stuff. So he knows if I submit to the Father, if I go this way, I know it ends up good for me. Does that make sense? Makes it a little easier to go through the hard things if you know what comes out on the other side. Okay, all right. So Paul will write, this is why Jesus is submitted to the Father, is because he trusts the Father to make things right, to get it right. So Philippians 2, which once we finish this series, we're going to do Philippians, which is going to be awesome. For me, I hope it's awesome for you, but I've been reading Philippians. I'm like, oh, this is the best thing ever. Anyway, Philippians 2, Paul writes about Jesus. He says, adopt the same attitude, right? Discipleship. See the example Jesus lived by and you do it too, right? Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. When he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to who? To his Father, right? The God of Israel, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so verse 9, for this reason, for what reason? For his being obedient to the Father, submitting to the Father, trusting the Father, for this reason, God did what? Right, brought him up, right? He's obedient to death, and for that reason, God exalted him, right? So I make this joke pretty often in Philippians 2. Jesus is not exalted to the highest place, to the Father's right hand. Jesus isn't given authority over the heavens and the earth and, you know, on the earth and under the earth and all the stuff by reason of divine nepotism, right? It's not just, well, his last name is my last name, so he's the king. No, Jesus actually earned it, right? Prove that he's worthy to sit on that throne. So he doesn't submit to the suffering for nothing. I should have said suffering for nothing. That would have been... He doesn't submit to suffering for nothing. He knows his Father is leading him through that suffering, and at the other side of it, there's glory. Does that make sense? Obedient to the point of death. Therefore, God highly exalted him. So Peter, who saw all this happen courtside, right? Like, he's got the front row seat for like the whole thing with Jesus. Peter is there for mostly all of it. He writes this same thing about Jesus. The reason Jesus submitted is because Jesus trusted. So 1 Peter 2:19, writing to people who are undergoing unjust suffering and hardship, he says, "For it brings favor." That's charis. That's grace, right? So it brings grace because of a consciousness of God, or NLT, because of a consciousness of God's will. It brings favor when someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. When you, and he writes to them, when you do good and suffer, if you endure it, right? So if you do all that Sermon on the Mount stuff, right? Persecuted for righteousness, turn the other cheek, going that extra mile, loving your enemies, culminating for Jesus, being killed on a cross, yet still saying, "Father, forgive them." When you do that, you do good and what is suffer, Peter says, this brings favor with God. Just like Jesus, right? Did all that stuff, therefore God highly exalted him. So God looks at that sort of life that bears up and stays the course, even in Gethsemane, sweating blood, even on the cross with nails in his hands. And God the Father honors that and exalts it, and God raises it from the dead. Right? Like, because this is what happened with Jesus. This is why, like, the you know, Romans 5, Romans 6, the baptism thing. Look, if you will follow Jesus in this way, in a way that leads to death, if you will follow him in that way, you'll also be raised just like Jesus was. It's not suffering for nothing. It's not trusting for nothing. It's not submission for nothing. It's submission through suffering unto being raised from the dead to live forever in a body that never dies. Right, it's worth it. Is what, like, it's not a, no, you're not getting the short end of the stick in submitting to God. Whatever it costs you right now, it's going to be okay. It's going to be more than okay, right? You will look back and, "I never made a sacrifice. That was nothing." This is so worth it. Submission and trust unto death. Philippians 2, even death on a cross brings favor. And then Peter says, that sort of life, that sort of example that Jesus did, he taught the Sermon on the Mount, then he lived the Sermon on the Mount. Peter says, it's not just for Jesus. It's not just something that Jesus did so we could look at and go, "That's awesome, Jesus," and write songs to, "Well, that's good." Okay? Say, "That's awesome, Jesus," write songs, sing songs. Peter says, for you, disciples of Jesus, you were called to this. The stuff I just said Jesus did, the way he submitted to his Father, the way he was obedient to death, Peter says, you guys were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. And Peter's use of "suffered for you," he's using it in a different way than Jesus will use it or Paul will use it, right? Because when we think about Pauline talking about it, it's like, "Hey, died for you on the cross for your sins," kind of deal. More familiar with it. Like an atoning sense, right? Peter's saying, for you, like, showed you how to do it, right? Barry fixed the car for you so you could see how to do it, right? That kind of, Jesus died on the cross for you so you could see how to do it, how to bear up and trust God even when things are unjust, even when things are not going well. If you will be submitted and devoted to the Father, here's an example. You don't have to make it up. You can look at the life of Jesus and see it. So he keeps going. He said, Jesus did not, you guys were called to this. He did not commit any sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But, like, why can he do this? Why can he walk the way he walked? Why can Jesus endure what he endured? But because he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So the example Jesus gives us is total submission to the Father. Okay, not my will, your will be done. And that submission is fueled by total trust that the Father's going to make things right. Right? If you will obey my words in this way, if you will obey my will in this way, I promise you it leads to life and peace and blessing forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Even if for this little blink of 80 years, it's harder. Okay? That's it. Like, Jesus is just saying, do the math. 80 years? Maybe 80 years. Nobody's guaranteed 80 years. 80 years or endless ages? Do the math. Trust God for this part. So, we could talk a lot more about that. So, if discipleship is you following Jesus by hearing and obeying his words and seeing and imitating his example, discipling is you encouraging others to do the same through your words and your example. Okay? So Paul can say, hey, imitate me as I imitate the Messiah, right? This is what discipleship is. I'm hearing and obeying Jesus' words. I'm seeing and imitating his example. I'm a disciple, and now I'm going to help Chris and Elliot and Casey do the same, right? I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to help you follow Jesus. You're following Jesus. You're going to help me follow Jesus. This is discipleship, and that's going to play out in two ways. First, just to get it out of the way, discipleship is going to have a negative edge to it sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. Part of discipleship is going to be, hey, there's this broad path over here that leads to destruction. If we're doing discipleship as a body, we're going to say, brother, do not go on that path. Okay? And we're going to say that kindly, and we're going to say that kindly, and we're going to say that kindly. And then like a parent, we're going to say it harshly, really, so you don't get off the path. So Galatians 6, Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, ESV, like there is like captured. If anyone's trapped in a wrongdoing, like a bear in a trap, not like they got, you're watching The Office. Have they done the planking episode? Oh, okay. Anyway, planking used to be a thing, and Dwight's whipping open doors to catch people, and it's not like you got caught. It's like you got caught, right? If anyone's caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, you should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, right? I see you. You're overtaken by something going off the broad path that Jesus says leads to destruction. The negative edge of disciples, no, we're not doing that. It doesn't have to be dramatic, okay? Just think about like just normal life we're living in Tonkawa as disciples following Jesus together. It doesn't have to be a big dramatic thing. It doesn't have to be pastors or elders or any kind of professionals. This should just be what disciples are doing all the time. Okay, like it's just little conversations. Hey, brother, I saw, heard, observed this, and to me that looks like sin. Looks like you're not obeying Jesus' words and example. Looks like you're not seeing and imitating him. So let's stop going this way. That way, so start going this way, and how can I be helpful to you in doing that? Like, I want to make sure you inherit eternal life and not a lake of fire. So, you know, we're living with each other, we're being disciples together. We see something, hey, don't talk to your wife that way. We didn't like set a meeting and have a council. We just said, don't talk to your wife that way. Hey, brother, you need to take responsibility as a husband and a father and get your family to church. That's just easy discipleship. Hey, sister, you need to stop making everyone around you miserable with your catty attitude. No one in our church, but you know what I mean? Yeah, hey, Christian, we're not going to talk to referees at games like that. That's not what Christians do, right? Because I promise you guys, the referees don't care about your kids. They don't care. They're there to get their paycheck and go home. Okay? But you see what I'm saying? It's not like it's just conversations that we have. Hey, don't do that. Don't go that way. We see one another headed towards the broad path that leads to destruction. We love each other enough to not let that happen. And if you're going to be a disciple here at our church, you need to be okay with that. You need to be okay with another member, not a pastor, not an elder, just another member of the church calling you to account and bringing some Christ. Hey, we're not going to do that. So just accept the love. receive the rebuke, and get back on the path. That's like this negative stick of discipleship. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go that way. That's not the way that Jesus calls us to go. Let's go back this way. Wash your hands and be done. But the positive, okay, the carrot, if we were horses, and I know next to zero about horses. Do horses actually like carrots? Can any horse people tell? Is that, you don't know? We had a Christopher Columbus cartoon we watched when I was a little kid. Is a weirdo over there. And Christopher Columbus had a carrot in front of his horse, and that's just always stuck with me, that the horse wants the carrot. I don't remember a lot else about Christopher Columbus. I knew he rode a horse with a carrot. So, negatively, we're saying don't go on the broad path. Positively, we're saying, hey, keep going on the narrow path. The apostles, they write back to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, as you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged and comforted and we implored each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory, right? That's positive. That's a big, juicy carrot if you are a horse. So that's regularly normal conversation saying, brother, I think you're doing a good job. Don't quit. Hey, I saw this thing you did. I heard this thing you did. Keep doing it. That's like Jesus. That's what we're called to. That's obeying the words of Jesus. That's obeying the example of Jesus. Keep doing it. Sisters, you're doing a great job. Don't stop. Like, that needs to be normal conversation for us, is just encouraging each other on the narrow path, encouraging each other to follow Jesus, to hear his words, obey it, and imitate his example. So that's what those are. Discipleship. I'm following Jesus. Discipling. I'm helping you follow Jesus, and vice versa. And I'm a beneficiary of this, guys. I'm following Jesus right now because of the collective group of CLC members since 2004 saying this is what it looks like. So if there are things about me that you don't like, that's also your fault. Okay? That's parenting, right? You're like, oh, they learned that from me. Which is why I have such an emotional little daughter. Her great-grandma, grandma, and mom have a lot of feelings. Right? Good feelings and bad feelings. Anyway, so that's what those are. Discipleship, discipling. How are we going to do it here? How are we going to have a culture where our members are both following Jesus through hearing and obeying his words and seeing and imitating his example and helping each other do it? How are we going to do it? First, we're going to have intentional hearing environments, okay? So as individuals, the hearing aspect of discipleship, that's going to happen through you being intentional about your schedule and you reading your Bible. I cannot read your Bible for you. I cannot, can't do it. Okay, so you have to do it. You have to say, I'm going to hear the words of Jesus and I'm going to do it at this time. And then you start small, you start easy. I'm not saying you need to, sit down and read the whole thing in a day or do like a Bible bulldozer and read the whole thing in 30 days or whatever. You need to start small, start easy, and just cultivate the habit. I'm going to hear the words of God today. I'm going to read this thing. I'm going to listen to this thing. I'm going to watch it. Like, you just have to do it, but you have to do it. You have to be intentional. I'm going to make space to hear the words of Jesus because I'm a disciple, and this is what disciples do. Then, and if you need help with that, like, hey, I don't want to read my Bible. That's what I'm here for. I want to help you do that. If you come to me after, hey, I want to read the Bible. Yes. Hey, this is what I want to do. Let's do this. So then, as a church, okay, together, we're going to be intentional about having hearing environments. Okay, so the richest Bible, or not richest, most consistent Bible reading of my life has happened when I've done it in a smaller group, right? We had the YouVersion app, and we're all in the same plan, and you can comment back and forth on what you read that day. And we did that for 5 years. Just like, man, I've read the Bible 5 years in a row. I'm a super Christian. This is kind of deal. So find a person. If you can do it in person, awesome. Find a small group and commit. Hey, we're going to read the Bible together. Our classes, our Bible study, our youth group, we're going to open our Bibles. We're going to hear the Bible. Right? That's what happens at 9 a.m. These classrooms are all full. Okay, this room will be full. All those classrooms are full. We're going to open the Bible and we're going to read the Bible together. We're going to hear the words of Jesus together, and we put it on the calendar. We said at 9 o'clock on Sunday, I'm going to be a disciple. Part of being a disciple is hearing the words of Jesus. Our gathered worship is going to be a lot of reading and hearing and singing and praying and preaching the Bible. Okay, like on Sunday, you should just expect, oh, more of God's words. All right. Good or bad, it's just a lot of God's words in this hearing environment. And again, this is not one guy talking to 100 people is not the greatest discipleship environment, but it's not nothing. In this environment, discipleship's going to happen. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And what is that preached word going to do? Okay, what's the effect it's going to have? It's going to do both those positive and those negative aspects of discipling. It's going to correct, it's going to rebuke, it's going to encourage with great patience and great teaching. So that's first. We want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to do it together. So we're going to commit to have intentional hearing environments. We're just hearing the word by yourself, hearing the word together. So make it a priority to hear. Again, I can't read your Bible for you. I can help you. Okay, I can point you in the right direction, but you got to stop scrolling and you got to read the Bible yourself. Okay? Second thing, we want to have intentional seeing environments, right? If discipleship is hearing and obeying and then seeing and imitating, we got to see, which means we have to, again, with your schedule, I can't not do this for you. With your schedule, be intentional about spending time with other disciples and learning how to follow Jesus that way. Philippians 3, Paul says, Philippians, it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. It says, join in imitating me, Paul says, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example that you have. This is going to be Timothy and Epaphroditus, that you have in us. So to do that, to imitate and to pay attention to the example requires FaceTime, not like actual FaceTime. Okay, if you want to learn how to be in Ephesians 4 and 5, man, husband, and dad, you need to get around Ephesians 4 and 5, husbands and dads. That's the only way it's going to happen. Okay, if you want to be a Titus 2 woman, you need to get around some Titus 2 women. Make sense? Okay, so we do that. We're intentional about that with our home groups. But again, you got to take initiative to do that. Okay, and our groups are getting full, so if you join a home group, you're probably splitting one. Home wreckers is what you are. Okay? But even if you're not like, I can't do a home group, like, you got to be intentional about being around other disciples. I cannot do that for you. You have to say, I know this is what it means to follow Jesus. I got to make the time. And this is just how it works. Not just with following Jesus, with anything. Like, you're just the fruit of what you've been around. I'm the fruit, again, of people that I've been around. I've tried to be generous because I've seen my dad do it. Dad has never told us, guys, you need to give away your stuff and give away your money. He did tell us to ask your wives before you do that. Okay. He's never said, like, we just watched him do it. So we do it. I'm aiming my life to serve and be helpful to other people because I've watched Barry do it. I've watched Michelle do it. They never said, like, Barry has never sat me down and said, now, Josh, it's important that you help people. We've never had that conversation ever. But I've watched Barry spend the whole life that I've known Barry. He has just given himself, the whole time I've known Michelle, they've just given themselves to serving and helping people and never told me I need to do it. I just, why? Okay, I guess this is what disciples of Jesus do. This is how they do it. The way that I think and teach and preach is from watching thinkers and preachers and teachers do it. Like, this is just how it works. So you got to be in environments where you learn by observing. Okay? I've spent a lot of time in Allie and Stoney's living room. They have a little daughter who also has some feelings. And we've been taking notes. Okay? We're like, oh, that's how they dealt with Charlie there. Okay. You can be sad, just not in the living room. Go to your room, you know? I think that's brilliant. It's like, I can't stop the feelings from flowing, but I can get you out of this room. Get it all out in there, okay? But my point is, you gotta see it to do it, yeah. Right? You're like, I'm at the fire station. Guys, I am the worst EMT. I am the worst firefighter. But I'm going to get better by watching people do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And eventually, I will be somewhat competent. Okay? That's what we're aiming for in discipleship. I am not a good disciple of Jesus right now. But by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and seeing and seeing and seeing and seeing, I'm going to be somewhat competent. That's a worthy goal. Okay? So don't pout that you're not being discipled if you're not taking initiative to be around other disciples. Okay, so, oh shoot, this has gone longer than I thought. You heard them. Okay, so we, and there are terrible, terrible consequences if we don't commit to this. Okay, if we're just like, oh, we're just going to be a church or whatever and everyone's okay, it's really bad consequences. The first is immaturity and instability. If discipleship and discipling is not happening in the body, believers, right, heard the gospel and said, I like that, they will remain immature, they will be tossed around, and they will be discipled not by Jesus, but they will be discipled by the enemy. Ephesians 4:14, Paul contrasts those who grow in maturity and those who don't. And those who don't are, he says, they are little children. Not positive, like Jesus talks about little children, like positively. This is the negative part of little children. Little children tossed by the waves, blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit, which is the podcast age, right? They are clever, they are trained in deceit, and they make money on it 24/7. So if we're not discipling each other, trust me, the internet is. And we will remain immature. We will be tossed around. We will be to and fro. We'll be that double-minded man from James. Like, it really matters. There. Second, if we're not doing discipleship with hearing and with seeing, believers will compromise and they will fall away. The parable of the soils that Jesus tells, he says that people will hear, but they will not understand, and the devil will snatch what was sown, right? That's combated by discipleship, by opening our Bibles and helping people understand. They didn't understand, so the devil came in. Then he says people will hear, but they won't have roots. And so when things get hard, they will fall away. Again, that's combated by discipleship, by doing it like Jesus and telling people on the front end, following Jesus is going to be hard. It's going to cost you. It's going to be difficult. So be ready for it, and you'll get rooted there. Right? The hard things came, and they didn't have root, and they went away. Then he says others will hear, but they'll become so focused on this age, on wealth and the worry that comes with wealth, that they will become unfruitful. Which doesn't sound as bad as, you know, being snatched or pulled up, but it's bad to be unfruitful. They needed the watering and cultivating that comes from discipleship. So we have to do this. We have to love each other in this way. We got to be a church that doesn't just have our Bibles and our ears open, but our eyes and our lives open. That's how discipleship happens. So, Robert, whenever you are free, if you could come help us, thank you. For the unbelievers in the room, or the believer who's hearing this and thinking, based on what he said, I don't think I'm actually following Jesus like I thought I was. And I'm definitely not helping anyone else follow Jesus. Whichever group you're in, the question is that I want to leave with today is, are you ready to be a disciple? Are you ready to follow Jesus? If so, here's what you need to do. First, you need to believe the gospel. Jesus' first message, right? It goes out, hey, repent and believe in the gospel, which now means turn from your sins. Thank God for the cross that brings forgiveness of those sins. Not kind of, but really. Okay, whatever your sins are. Really, really big bad ones. Okay, really, really little ones, hidden ones that no one knows about. Whatever your sins are, trust in the cross will actually bring cleansing and atonement and forgiveness for your sins. And then you need to be filled with the joy at what's coming, right? The gospel message, the resurrection of the dead, the age to come, the kingdom of God, the wiping away of tears, all of these things. You need to believe the gospel first. So if you're here, you're not believing it, you have questions about it, talk to me, talk to any of our other elders, talk to any member of this church. They can tell you, here's the good news. Here's what it means to believe it. But you don't believe the gospel lightly. Jesus says, before you follow him, before you say, I'd like to be a disciple, Mr. Jesus, he says to count the cost. So you need to consider, can I actually obey Jesus' words? Because if you are, it's going to affect everything about you, right? It's going to affect your body, your bank account, your thoughts, right? So Jesus says, look, if you're going to, Luke 14, no one goes into battle without making sure he's got the troops to do it, right? No one builds a tower without making sure he's got enough money to pay with it. No one's going to follow me without counting the cost first. So can you commit to obey my words here and obey them? Can you commit to see the example that I'm giving, an example that led to death on a cross and obedience to the Father? Can you see that? And can you say, I'm still going to do it? Believe the gospel, count the cost, and then once you've done the math, the third thing is to get on the narrow road. And that narrow road, not like a perfect little box here, but that narrow road starts with baptism and then joining a community of disciples like this one and walking that narrow path together. So again, if you're here, you're not believing the gospel, today's the day to do it. Okay, we want to help you do that. Count the cost. So, I'm thrilled if people walk an aisle and say yes to Jesus. I would honestly, early church would honestly, hey, are you sure? This is Jesus' ministry strategy too. Things are going really well, and then he says something really hard to make sure people are all in. Then you need to get baptized, you need to join a body. I would choose this one if it were me. Okay? And we're going to follow Jesus together. So we're going to commit as a church to discipleship. I'm going to follow Jesus. Right? I'm going to do the Joshua thing. Say, hey, Israel, if you're going to go, I'll go your own way. Go after other gods. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Okay. And then I'm going to give the rest of my life to helping other people follow Jesus. And you got to do the same thing. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give the rest of my life to helping other people follow Jesus through all. And it, you know, you guys have kids. You guys know it's not like a linear thing, right? No one follows Jesus that I know that it's just like they started following Jesus and it just went perfectly the whole way. Like you fall on your face, you mess up, you poop your pants, you do it. Okay? It's the parenting thing. But then you grow and you learn. So if we're going to make disciples here together, we're going to have to do that with people who are immature, who don't get it yet. And we've been discipling them for a year. They don't get it yet. 2 years, they don't get it yet. 3 years, they don't get it yet. But eventually, okay? Discipling people is a long haul bit. So let's commit to that. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for those early teenagers that you called to follow you. Thank you that they dropped their nets and said yes. And even though they were immature and slow and messed up and denied and ran from you, they ended up pretty good. They ended up pretty good disciples. Thank you for their example, the hope that it gives us. I ask you for our church, God, that there would be individual re-upping, individual recommitting to, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to read his words. I'm going to hear his words. And I'm going to ask the Spirit to help me obey his words with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm going to ask the Spirit to help me see his example and be obedient and imitate his example. So would you do that for us today? By the Spirit, we just say, whatever Jesus did, I'm going to do it. However Jesus thought and acted, I'm going to do it. I'm going to imitate the Master. And I ask you, God, for the discipleship. Thank you for the discipleship that's happened in our body, in big ways and little ways, little friendships, little conversations, little things, the encouraging each other to stay on the path. Help us be faithful in it. Help us be consistent in it. And help us do this one thing that Jesus called us to do. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the elders of the church to the front for prayer. They want to pray with you. So come on up, pray about anything, response to the word, other stuff going on. If you're sick, we got oil. A couple years late, but we got oil. We want to lay hands on the sick and watch God heal them. If you're not praying with an elder, pray in your row, pray with other people. Ask the Lord, who can I go and do a discipleship thing and encourage today through prayer? So 3, 2, 1, let us pray.